I'm sure many of us might have gone through that question in our lives. What should I do now? Something happened, now what? What should I do? This question is asked by almost everyone. What should we do now? Sometimes together we might ask that question. Something has happened, now what should we do? What should I do? The Bible talks a lot about what should we do. And today, may the Lord speak to us through His living word. As we look into His word, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You have given us. Lord, many times in our lives, we go through this question, what should I do now? What should we do now? I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You may answer that question for us and lead us to the direction that we need to go, and help us, Father, in every aspect of our lives as to what we should do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe a job situation, maybe a health situation, maybe an immigration-related situation, spiritual situation, some decision-making process. What should I do now? Now what? What is my next step? I'm sure, including myself, we have gone through that question in our lives. And today, we're going to look at the scriptures to ask that question, same question, and see how the Bible answers that question. Not humans, but how the Bible answers that question. Let's look into our Bibles from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. This particular chapter is a wonderful chapter in terms of the result of waiting. Chapter 1 was waiting chapter, and chapter 2 is the result of the waiting. The day of Pentecost, how the people were gathered, and wonderfully they were able to experience the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. A person who was very timid, unable to know what to speak, ready to deny Jesus Christ, stood up and spoke with boldness. And that could come not because of his own strength, but that came because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God that was working in him. And that person's name is Peter. Peter, wonderfully, he shares with a clear voice, through the power of the Holy Spirit, from verse 14 onwards. He takes his stand with the 11, raised his voice. Together, though the other 11 were there, he was a spokesperson. All the 11 were there with him, but he was the one who spoke out. And he spoke about wonderfully what happened in the Old Testament. And he tells about Jesus Christ, how God came down in the form of a human being, and how he was delivered on the cross, and for the sake of our sins. And then finally in verse 36, we are going to pick up the last statement of the sermon of Peter, and we will move forward from there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Let us read this together. If you want to look at the projector screen also, you could follow it along. But verse 36 onwards, let us really focus on this. Maybe this is a very familiar portion. Maybe you have heard umpteen number of sermons or studied through it, but let us carefully, meaningfully ask the Lord, Master, speak. And let us read this together from 36 verse onwards. We will read verse 36 to 41. We will read alternatively, okay? Verse 36 to 41. I'll read one verse, you read the other verse, and we will move forward. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37, all together, please. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. What should we do? What should we do? There were two friends who were walking by. And suddenly, one day, on one given Sunday, this person went all alone into a forest area. That Sunday morning, he was supposed to go to the church for Sunday worship service, but he skipped it. And he said, okay, I'm going to go out. And he went out into this forest, and he was going around, and suddenly he sees a bear. He gets scared. What should I do now? That was a question in his mind. Suddenly he remembered some sermons and then he remembered that, oh, I should have gone to the church. Instead, I went out somewhere else. The Lord has really taught me a lesson now. So he starts really confessing and says, oh God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Because of the bear that is in front of him. Now he didn't know what to do. I should have gone to the church and enjoyed the fellowship and worship with others. I'm really scared. Please, please forgive me and save my life, Lord. Please save my life. And he keeps praying like that. And suddenly the bear kneels down. The bear kneels down and says, Father, I thank you for this food that is in front of me. The bear was so happy. What should I do? The bear started thanking God for the food that is set before the animal. And this man was shouting and praying a lot, not knowing what to do. Sometimes we wonder what to do, and we keep on doing things that are not right in the sight of God. There are certain things that we need to do at a certain time. And we need to be present in that place at that time. And that is what, when I heard that story, it really made me think that, okay, it's not about emotionalism here. For the sake of something, I'm doing something. No. It is not about a situation that has caused me to do something. In this particular context, Peter, he makes this wonderful statement in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. In some of the translations, it uses the word assuredly. If you have a King James Version or an English Standard Version, it says assuredly. Most of the time, we do not have that assurance. Many times, many of us don't have assurance of salvation. The Bible talks a lot about assurance. If you switch to ESV, it will talk about the word assure. Let us see that. Let us all read the same verse in ESV or KJV. Let's all read this. Oh, maybe not ESV, KJV. Yes, let's all read this together. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here we see three words. Lord, Jesus, Christ. Jesus, the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ talking about being the anointed one. Jesus means a savior. That's what the meaning says. And Lord is master. We sang the song master. God wants us to believe in Jesus, receive him, not only as your savior, but also as your Lord, and also recognizing that he is the anointed one who has come down into this world. So that is how wonderfully he ends that particular sermon. The ending of the sermon results in something. Let us see in verse 37 altogether. Let's read this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? That was a question, right? That's what we started off with. What should I do? What shall we do? What are we supposed to do? And before saying that statement, what happened in verse 37 itself? It says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Two words, heard, heart. The only difference is the last letter. They heard it, their heart got pricked. They were pierced in their hearts. Pierced. They were cut through in their hearts, the Bible says, in various translations. So here we see that when they heard this particular message that Jesus was crucified and God made him who died on the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was raised from the dead and he became the Lord and Christ. That statement and the previous statements together pricked the people's hearts when they heard this. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. They were pierced to the heart. Their hearts were touched. Their hearts were cut. They were really be able to recognize, I am the one who has crucified Jesus Christ. Whom you have crucified, it says in verse 36. The Romans were the ones who actually crucified Jesus Christ. But the people who were responsible to crucify Jesus Christ are equally accountable. Not the ones who actually pierced, not the ones who actually beat Jesus Christ, but the ones who were responsible to be able to let Jesus be crucified are also equally accountable. The Bible says, Jesus was stricken for our transgressions. He died for our sake. And the Bible says that it is because of our sins that Jesus carried on himself that he was crucified on the cross. So here in verse 36, whom you crucified, whom you crucified. If you go back to verse 36, it says, whom you have crucified. We have to recognize it. It is me who has crucified Jesus Christ. It is because of my sins that Jesus died for me on the cross. And the moment you recognize that you and I are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that Jesus took that punishment for my sake, our hearts need to be able to go through so much of recognition of the fact that Jesus died on my behalf. I was the one because of my sake. Jesus died for me on the cross. So here we notice in verse 37, the only question that they asked, having got pierced in their hearts, what shall we do? What shall we do? Maybe during this VBS preparation time, a lot of times we might have asked, what should I do? I'm available, what should I do? Okay, my time is available. Should I put this on? Should I put this on? Should I put these things on? A lot of times, especially the ones who were leading certain ministries within VBS, you might have been questioned that, sister, what should I do? Sister, brother, what should I do? Tell me, what should I do? Doing is there. There is so much of work needed in the church, no doubt about it. But the first and foremost thing that the Bible talks about is mentioned. Peter didn't say, okay, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. It is not about works. It is not about works. But it is about something much more than that. And that is what the response to verse 37, when Peter and the other disciples were asked, what shall we do? What shall we do? Verse 38. Let's all read this together. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's all he said. What shall we do? First of all, the first and foremost thing that you and I need to do when a question is asked, the Bible's response to the question, what shall I do? What shall we do is repent and each one of you and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repentance is the first and foremost thing that you and I need to do. It's not about anything else. Lord, what should I do now? What are my next steps? Yes, they're all there. If you haven't gone through that experience of repentance in your life, that Christ died for my sake, I am the one who has crucified him. There are some songs where it says, it is me, Lord. It is me. I'm the one who pierced. I'm the one. There are songs, there are various songs that talk about it. Yes, it is so true. Because of my sake, Jesus died for me. Died on the cross. So here he says, repent. You know what repentance means? The repentance means taking a about turn, U-turn. That is what it means. Simple. Simple definition of repentance is take a U-turn. GPS. many times keeps telling us, take a U-turn wherever possible. You are going in the wrong direction. Probably she might not say that, he or she, on the GPS voice. But it says, take a U-turn, wherever. Take the next exit and come back. You are going in the southern direction. You are going down south, but your destination is up north. Take the next one. Sometimes we don't hear that. We keep going. Next again says, take the next exit. Still we don't listen. Keeps on reminding, patiently, with long suffering. Take a U-turn wherever possible. Take a U-turn. That is what repentance is. My direction of my life has to be turned around. What shall we do? What should I do? I need to take a U-turn. I need to recognize that I'm going in the wrong direction. And that has happened because of the piercing in my heart. God has really worked in my heart, not in my mind, remember. It is not in our heads that we understand or know Christ. It is in our hearts that God wants to make a change. The Bible says that God opened the heart of Lydia. God is the one who is doing that work. And the moment you recognize that God is doing the work, we need to take action. I'm not asking whether you're born in a Christian family. I'm not asking whether you have been attending a church regularly or not. But all I'm asking is, have you gone through this experience of repentance? Have you taken a U-turn? There was a point of time in your life where you would have recognized that I'm a sinner. I'm the one who has crucified Jesus Christ. And I want to take a U-turn. Enough of the path that I've taken. Some people take an immediate U-turn. Some people wait. Keep going on. Oh, the farther you go, the more blessings you are missing. In the presence of God, to come back to the presence of the Lord, it's taking so much for you to come back. And it's better for us to take a U-turn as quickly as possible. Repent. And each one of you, that's what it says, repent. That is the first step. And then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, with the forgiveness of our sins. For the sake of the forgiveness of our sins, I need to go through the repentance. When somebody asks you, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you repented of your sins? What is your answer? Do you have that assurance that Jesus Christ has died for my sake? Are your hearts pierced in such a manner that you're not telling just from your head, but you're telling from your heart? Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I'm the one who has crucified you, Lord. Many times we think, oh, that Romans or those Jews at that time have crucified Jesus Christ. No, it is you and I. For your sake and my sake, Jesus died for us on the cross. And if we recognize it, we will not be the same again. Because we are bound to go to hell. The wages of sin is death. Yes, the wages of sin is death. That statement was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he took the punishment. He took the sin over himself and he said, I am covered with your sin. I am going to go through death. That is why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, he has given us the eternal life. I want to remind each one of us, for those of us who do not have that personal experience of sin, it says every one of you, each one of us should have that experience of repentance in our lives. Each one of us have to have our hearts being pierced. The Bible says the word of God is a double-edged sword, piercing through the hearts. Repentance. And after that it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptized. That repentance that we have experienced in our hearts needs to be publicly told out through baptism. Baptism is a way in which we are telling out that God has worked in my heart. My heart is pricked. My heart is pierced so much so that my life has changed. I have repented of my sin. I have taken a U-turn. Many times people just are remorseful. You know what remorse means? I have a group in my office. They are called BRM group. Buyer's Remorse Management. Buyer's Remorse. You know what that means? They buy a service. we offer internet satellite over internet over satellite service. And once they get the service, the first 30 days are very important, because either they are satisfied customers or not satisfied customers. If they are not satisfied, they are called remorse, buyer's remorse, to be able to make sure that these people who are going through the remorse are not satisfied, that we give some incentives for them to stay as a customer. Remorse. The word remorse means feeling bad. Feeling bad. You know what it means? Feeling bad means, oh, I feel very bad. We know that we are doing wrong, but we are not taking any action. That is what remorseful is. We are not taking the right action. Judas Iscariot, he was remorseful. He knew that he did wrong, but the action that he has taken was not the right action. He was feeling wrong, but he didn't repent. That is why he committed suicide, right? He was remorseful. But the Bible says, yes, each one of us are given a conscience that we have done wrong. We have committed sin. But the Bible says that not just being remorseful, but to take action of repentance, take a U-turn. So with that said, let us move forward. So first, repentance. Have you had the experience of repentance in your life? Secondly, have you openly testified in front of the public that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? That is baptism. Do you have that experience of baptism? And that sequence is important too. If you are not remorseful, if you are not repentant, what is the point in taking baptism at all? The real baptism, or the true baptism, or the one baptism the Bible talks about is the baptism that comes after repentance. The sequence is that. Even in Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the same thing, repentance. And then comes the baptism. So here, repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And what does it say? The result of that is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. The moment you have the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, He will guide us at every step of our life. He is within us. He resides in us. And He presides over us as well. He just should not be a resident in your life, but He should be a president of your life. To be able to tell, yes, go this way. Go this direction. Don't take that. Don't talk now. If you better keep your mouth shut, because you might speak things that are not right. Yeah, now is the time you can speak. That is what the work of the Holy Spirit of God is. So now you see, what shall we do is the question. And for you to answer that, you need to have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within you, so that He will guide you at every step. Many times we bypass all of this and try to expect to do something. Lord, what should I do now? Yes, that's a good question, God says. But the first answer that I'm going to ask you is, have you repented of your sins? Second question is, have you expressed your repentance in the form of baptism, externally telling people? And now you will experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within you. You will be bold enough to be able to follow the directions that He gives you through His word, through the peace that He gives you, through the circumstances that He gives you. You will know what the next step is. Maybe you are at crossroads in your life right now. So the first question that you ask is, what should I do now? Should I take a left, right, or go straight? For that, we need to be able to follow these steps. And this particular thing that the Bible talks about, it says that you need to repent, you need to be baptized, you will experience the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. And in verse 39, it says, this is a promise to you. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. God is calling to Himself. God is calling you. God is calling you. Do you recognize that? Do you hear His voice? My dear, I'm not asking about what you have been doing, how long you have been attending a church or not attending a church. My question to you is, do you hear God calling you? God is calling you to Himself. And that calling, He says that I want you to repent and be baptized so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to promise you, not only to you, but your children as well. And for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Oh, my dear, Isn't that so wonderful? That this promise that God is giving is not just for you, for your next generation, for those who are married or yet to be married. Remember, the promise that God is giving you is not just for you, for the next generation as well. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You know this story from verse 22 onwards. Paul and Silas were imprisoned for their faith. And they were singing and praying and praising the Lord in verse 25. In the midnight praises that were going on. And then the jailer, the doors were opened in verse 26. The jailer got scared. And Paul says in verse 28, with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Who was he? The jailer. Verse 30. Shall we all read this together, please? "And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" See that question again? What shall we do? What shall we do is a question of the day. Question of the day is, what shall we do now? Jailer, the moment he recognized that Paul and Silas were singing songs of praise and worship in the midnight and the doors automatically got opened, he got scared, but Paul said, "Do not harm yourself." And that pricked the heart of the jailer. And the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The same question, but a little more extent. To be saved, I don't know what is going on. I don't know what will happen to my job. Oh, with all these doors opening and all, my boss, I don't know what he will say. Is that what his question was? It is much beyond the fear of his job. It was the fear of God. The piercing of his heart has made him open that question up. What must I do to be saved? And probably you must have heard this statement, verse 31, all together, please. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That is what is it important. You believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for you. You are the one, you and I are the ones who has crucified Jesus Christ on the cross. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not only you, but your household. Not only you, this promise is not only for you, but you and your children and all those who are afar off. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 32, it says, in verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house." Everybody in the house, they were listening to the word of God. And verse 33, all together, please. "And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household." See the sequence again. You repent, your hearts are touched so much so that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the next step, as immediately as possible, to be able to witness in baptism. These are very important. What must I do? What must I do? And that is the answer to that question. And you and I need to be able to recognize that as well. And while John the Baptist was baptizing various people in Luke chapter 3, let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 3, the Gospel of Jesus according to Luke chapter 3. So here, there was a man by name John. He was also called John the Baptist. He was the one who was bold enough in verse 3, it says, John, Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was preaching about it. He was saying that you need to repent. And you need to have the fruits of repentance as well. In verse 8. In verse 8 says, "Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance." And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up the children to Abraham. Many times we go through our heritage saying that my father, my grandfather, our family members, our bishops or been in various ministries. They've been serving the Lord, priesthood and many things. Yes, it's good. I'm not questioning that. But that has nothing to do with your repentance. Each and every one of us, whether we are born in a Christian family or a non-Christian family, whether we are born in a pastoral family or not a pastoral family, the Bible says that we need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The repentant heart should be able to be seen out. Fruits can never be hidden, my dear. Fruits are always seen. Fruits should be seen externally. Those fruits, based on the fruit only, you will be able to recognize what kind it is, whether it is a good plant or a not a good plant. If it is producing fruit, that means it's well grounded and well nourished plant or a tree that is producing the fruit. If we have gone through the repentance in our heart, the true repentance, we will bear fruit of our repentance. The way we talk, the way we behave, the way we act, the way we react are the fruit of our repentance. Let us question ourselves. What shall we do? Lord, this person is hurting me so much. What shall I do? Bear fruit of repentance. If we tend to react based on our fleshly nature, then our repentance is not being exposed in the form of a fruit. It may be a rotten fruit. It may not even have fruit at all. So every time anything happens in our lives, anytime any kind of a failure in our lives, which we think it is a failure, that I did not get this, I did not go through this, I went through some situation in my life, maybe that something that I want to get, I did not get it. What should I do? What should I do? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. May the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God that is residing in us, who is residing in us, that fruit has to be displayed. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, everything that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. They are the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to have that fruit be opened out. Lord, what shall I do? Lord, should I speak out to this person in a very hurting manner because he hurt me or she hurt me? How do I react? Can I show the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in my life? What should I do now? What shall I do? Maybe sometimes we are angry with God because certain things did not happen in our lives. We need to question ourselves and see if we are going in the right direction or not. In this Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist is talking about bearing fruits of repentance, he's not only saying that you need to repent and be baptized, but let us take it from verse 10 onwards. Let us read this together, please. Verse 10 onwards, all together. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? Again, the same question, man. Bible is filled with the same question of the day. What shall we do? Everyone is having that question. They're asking the question, what shall we do? Here, what are they saying in verse 10? The crowds were questioning. Let us see what the answer is, verse 11. And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. These are the fruit of repentance. You need to go through the experience of repentance and be baptized. And the fruit of the repentance is, what shall we do now? Be a person not only having the vertical relationship with God, but also have a horizontal relationship with every one of us. That is what John the Baptist is saying. The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. To be able to be concerned about somebody else who is lacking something. Maybe they are lacking from a spiritual perspective. They may be lacking from an earthly perspective. If you can help that person, help that person. Show forth the fruit of repentance that you had. Saying that I don't want to be selfish. Wherever possible, I want to help others. Not out of the abundance that I have, I am ready to even sacrifice what I have. That is what the fruit, bearing the fruit of repentance is. Let's go to the next set of people. Let's read this together, verse 12.
And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Again, the same question. What shall we do? Isn't it so wonderful that the Bible is responding to the question that we have, the age-old question, what shall we do? To that, let us see. And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Don't do more than what you need. Don't collect. Don't try to be a fraud here. Don't become more than what you are. Many times, we want to show ourselves more than what we are. In our talk, in our behavior, in our letters, in our bio data, whatever it is, we try to want to show ourselves more than what we are. We have to present ourselves correctly. I'm not questioning that. The way you frame yourself, to present yourself, to highlight the things that you know better, good. But not more than what you are. Collect no more than what you have been ordered to. God has made each one of us a certain specific kind of a person we are. God has a plan for our lives. Let us obey the plan. Let us live in the plan of God and be content with what we have. Many times, we tend to do more than, and that too in a fraud way, trying to gather things. Let us be cautious about it, because that is not the fruit of repentance. Third, there are another third set of people. Let us read that. Verse 14, altogether. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." How many times we are not? How many times we are not? This is a clear-cut aspect about bearing fruit of repentance. Let us be cautious of how we live. Our life on this earth should reflect the repentant life. Many times, we are no different. Sometimes we are, some people, though they claim to be having received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their life is worse than the ones who haven't accepted Jesus Christ. Why? Because probably they don't have that real experience of the repentance that should produce the fruit that is needed. My dear, because of us as believers, we should not make those who are unbelievers not come to Christ. Many times, a lot of times, people look at us. We are the only Christ that they can see. Only Christ meaning Christian. The word Christian means little Christ. Did you know that? Christian means little Christs. Means the whole Christ, the image of Christ, the way in which Christ speaks, the way in which Christ responds are seen in me. Probably there could be some people in your neighborhood who might never come to church, but they may see you daily. In our workplace also, they might see us daily. We may be the only ones whom they see. Do we reflect Christ through our lives? Do we have the fruit of repentance? Or there's no difference between them and us. Sometimes people say they are better than us. Why? What's going on in us? Why is our life not being practical? It is not about being theoretical, my dear, including myself, every one of us. Let us not be theoretical Christians. It's good to learn the word of God. But if we do not practice the word of God, we are no better than those who are outside the family of God. So we should be cautious about this. What shall we do? This is the answer that he has given. And that is how we notice that that John keeps on answering that question, what shall we do? There was one more person who directly asked Jesus. Acts chapter 22. This is talking about a man by name Paul. Apostle Paul, he's called. Acts chapter 22. While we have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, having repented of our sins, experienced the external way of showing forth through baptism, verse 10, Acts chapter 22 and verse 10. Shall we all read this together? "And I said," Paul said, "what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up, go into Damascus, And there you will be told of what has been appointed for you to do. Did God tell everything to him? God doesn't reveal the whole plan immediately. God told Abraham to a place, but he didn't know what the purpose was, where to go, how to go, and all that. God allowed him to go through various paths, ultimately to reach Canaan from the land of Ur. Saul, who was also called Paul, when he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" God said, "Get up and go into Damascus." He told a place to go. And there you will be told of what has been appointed for you to do. Amazing. God shows his will one step at a time. Just follow his will. Lord, after that, what? After I go to Damascus, what will happen? You first go there. Just follow me. Just obey what I'm telling you. And there you will be told what is appointed for you to do. What a wonderful God we have. Sometimes we don't know the whole plan, the big picture, but just follow one step at a time. When this whole VBS work was being done, there were a few of us who had the blueprint of how it should look like. But many of us, when we were told to do this pillar, we were just doing, where it is going to be put, I don't know, some people said. But what I was told to do, I did it. Sister told me to do that, I did. Brother told me to do, I did it. And then when you brought it together, this is the place. Sometimes we do not have a overall picture. At least when I was looking at the work that was going on and being involved in this, I didn't have a whole picture because there are few of us who created a blueprint. And they knew what was going on. Sometimes even in our workplace, the program managers, project managers, they know the big picture. But we are told to create a small module, address validation module. Okay. What is it used for? Right now you won't know it, but you first create it and then we will let that code be brought forth and then we will see the whole picture. Yes, God has his plan. You will be told at the right time, at the right place. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? Take one step at a time. Lord, what shall I do about my next step, about my job? What shall I do? Where should I go? Where shall I apply? One step at a time. Holy Spirit of God, the promise of the Holy Spirit of God would work within us. In the same book of Acts, chapter 9, same thing in verse 6. In verse 6, it says, "And get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Same, Paul is telling about his own experience. And here we see Jesus telling the same Paul, the same experience on the road to Damascus, "Get up, enter the city. It will be told you what you must do." It's always one step at a time, my dear. Remember that. In the ministry of the work of God as well. If you want to participate in, how can I help in the ministry? The first question, what shall I do? First question is repent and be baptized. Are you a believer in Lord Jesus Christ? Have you gone through that experience? Then you will be told what to do next. Many times, many places, they don't even check anything. You are good at it, do it. No, that is not how the work of God happens. You will be told what to do at the right time, at the right place. Whether it is in the work of God or it is in your personal time, personal family responsibilities. You may have a question today in your lives. Lord, what should I do, Lord? What will happen to my job? What will happen to my family? What will happen to my immigration status? Are you a believer in Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first question. And then you will be told what to do as well. And he will direct you. Let me tell you, God is a God who is a God who wants to share, wants to tell you, wants to share with you, telling that, my dear child, I want you to do this. Many times we don't hear his still small voice and we miss on the will of God. Have we been regularly listening to the will of God? By reading his word, regularly reading his word and asking God, "God, speak to me through your living word. What shall I do, Lord?" Every day morning, let that be your question. Not just question of the day, but tomorrow when we wake up in the morning. Lord, what shall I do now? What shall I do now? In what way can I be able to accomplish your will in my life? And for those sitting here, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, may the Lord open your heart to him, to receive him as your personal Savior. It is very simple, my dear. All you need to do is, with a repentant heart, come to God and say, Lord, I want to receive you as my personal Savior. I have been attending church. Maybe this is the first time I'm attending the church. Whatever be the situation, but I want to receive you as my personal Savior. And then take the opportunity to be baptized when the opportune time comes. Get involved in the work of God. God will not only take care of your personal life, your family life, but will guide at every step, not only your generation, but the next generations to come as well. May the Lord bless this word.